Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us again on The Final Word. Before I launch today's exposition, I want to make our listening audience aware, in case any of you are not, of some articles that I have written that you might be interested in and tell you how to access them. Over the years, I have done a good deal of writing to prepare resources that I think should be helpful to my congregation and also helpful to you, our listeners. So grab a pen and paper and get prepared to write down a website. If you will go to jimandrewsbooks.com, that's one word, jimandrewsbooks.com, you will find there a tab that says Articles. If you will open that with your cursor, you will discover there are some articles that I've produced over the years that you may find interesting and helpful. I'm not a regular blogger, but when things pop up on my radar that I feel I would like to address in a thoughtful way, I will sometimes produce a longer article. So I'm just happy to share them with you for whatever benefit they may have. Now, back to our current study. We continue our study of the Psalms, and today we come to Psalm 139. In this particular psalm, like so many others, if we read carefully, we detect that the psalmist addresses God out of a crucible of great pain. He is in distress. He's threatened by vicious enemies who seek to harm him. Some of you can probably relate to that statement at this very moment. But they are not just his personal enemies. He understands that they are his personal enemies because they are God's enemies first and foremost. And that's why they have made the psalmist, this man of God, their target. He cries out to God as his witness. He cries to God as one who is omniscient, all-knowing, omnipresent, everywhere present, and omnipotent, all-powerful. It is these incommunicable attributes of the living God that inspire and support the psalmist's petitions. And they should have the same effect on us when we find ourselves imperiled by difficult circumstances and jeopardized by the lies and the innuendos of wicked people with bad intentions toward us. In verse 1, the psalmist first of all marvels at God's intimate and exhaustive knowledge of himself. Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. The psalmist is actually reveling in the fact that he's not just an insignificant speck of meaningless dust in a vast universe, ruled by a remote and impersonal force we call nature. No, God is there, and this God, the Lord, Yahweh, exists in a personal relationship with his creatures. God not only takes note of us, but more wonderfully yet, or perhaps more fearfully in the case of those who live out their lives in disregard for him, God knows each of us through and through. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Not just superficially, as one would cast a curious glance at a slug on a wall after dark, but God has searched and known me as a biologist might dissect an insect to learn everything about it. Such is God's knowledge of us, only it's more penetrating yet. Verse 2, thou dost know when I sit down and when I rise up. Thou dost understand my thought from afar. Sit down and rise up is a Hebrew expression for the sum of life states and conditions. Nothing about us lies outside the scope of God's knowledge of us. God knows us when we sit down. He knows us when we rise up in every state of being. such as his understanding that God does not need to get up close to figure out what is going on with us and what we are thinking, for the psalmist marvels, "Thou dost understand my thought, not just my actions." God understands our thought from afar. That's just the psalmist way of saying what a mother might say to one of her children. "Don't go there, Johnny. I knew what you were thinking before you knew it yourself." And if the Lord knows all of our thoughts, be sure that none of our burdens or behaviors are any secret to him. He is engaged. Boy, is he. "Thou dost scrutinize my path and my lying down, and you are intimately acquainted with all of my ways." What a shot of confidence for all those who are walking before God in a sincere and an honest and obedient faith in God's Son. God knows. You bet he does. He knows where there is spiritual integrity, and God knows where there is hypocrisy. You see, God cannot misread. God cannot be scammed. God knows how to separate faith from froth. And when we fall to our knees and we entreat him earnestly in the name of Jesus, his Son, God knows if we're for real or if we're for show. We don't need witnesses. God himself is our witness that our heart is true and our walk is straight. Verse 4, "Even before there's a word on my tongue," he means a word of prayer or praise or a word of opinion, "before my mouth can even form a petition or express a thought, behold, O Lord, thou dost know it all." God not only knows everything about me, about what I'm doing, what I am thinking, and what I'm about to say, but God's presence is always there for us to protect and to provide for those who love him. "Thou hast enclosed me behind and before and laid thy," he means protective and guiding, "hand upon me." Verse 5. In other words, we who are God's people are not alone in this world. Yeah, there are times, you better believe it, when we may feel quite alone. We can't always trust our feelings, folks. We may feel as if we are hanging on a precipice by a bare strand. But the psalmist reminds us here in verse 5, that's far from the case. For the truth is, and let faith take firm hold of this truth, God goes before us like an armor bearer. He goes before us to protect us. He has our back like a strong and faithful friend. I say again, it does not always seem that way. I know I've been there many times, and probably you have too. But the fact is, we remind ourselves in faith, God has laid his hand upon all of his servants for good outcomes, for all things work together for good, for the eternal good of those who love God and those who are called according to his purposes. God has laid his hands upon us not for evil results, even if in the interim he does allow strategic forms of pain and distress. In the end, they are intended for our good. The psalmist is frankly overwhelmed by such knowledge, as we ought to be. He's not stunned merely by his contemplation of God's unlimited knowledge of himself, but the psalmist is utterly amazed at understanding the gracious care of one so wholly other, one so ineffably, so unspeakably transcendent. He marvels at how God cares for his own. So he says in verse 6, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain to it. I can't get my arms around it. It's out of human reach. When I think about it," he says, "it boggles my mind. I can believe it, yet I cannot fully explain it. This kind of knowledge, though it's there, it's revealed. I understand it, and yet I don't understand it. It defies analysis. What is known can be known only by revelation, and even that is incomplete. Even God's revelation does not unveil in its fullness the glory and the mystery of God. It's inscrutable. And if we wonder at the fact that God is omniscient, that is, that he knows all that is knowable, equally astonishing is the fact that God is no impersonal, absentee deity. He's not a deity existing as some universal potentate in some remote corner of the created order. The marvel of it all is that though God exists above and apart from all things, that's what we mean when he says he's a transcendent God, yet, marvelously and mysteriously, he's still very much present among us, protecting us and providing for us, even when we aren't aware of it. If we fear we have gotten separated from him in the rough and tumble of a chaotic life, and sometimes it'll seem that way, the truth is, as Psalm 139:7 is about to tell us, our God is not far from us at any given time. If we want to hide from him, escape from his presence or his knowledge, for any reason, that's impossible. That's why the psalmist asked rhetorically in verse 7, he knows the answer, "Where can I go from thy spirit? Or where can I flee from thy presence?" Answer, there is no place to hide or be hidden from the presence of God. Wherever you look, God is there, and he is where you might least expect him to be. He amplifies that thought in verses 8 through 12. If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, that's a Hebrew term for the depths of the earth or the grave, guess what? Thou art there too. If I take the wings of the dawn, or take wing like the dawn, could be translated either way. If I dwell in the remotest part of the sea where the human eye has never been, no fear, faithful soul. Even there, thy hand of grace and guidance will lead me. When I thought I was out there all alone with no one to look after me or help me, been there. Probably you've been there. But God is there. And thy right hand, the strong arm of God, will lay hold of me to protect me even when I do not know I am being protected or even need it. If in great fear I say, surely the darkness is going to overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night. So unequal it seems to the extremity that I'm in, the psalmist says, have no fear, my soul. For even the darkness is not dark to thee, to God. And the night is as bright as the day. For to the all-seeing and all-knowing eye of the ever-present God, hey, darkness and light are alike to thee. Nothing is able to seal off God's people from the Lord's all-seeing eye. Nothing is able to shut us off from his ever-determined presence. As the Apostle Paul told the Athenians in the New Testament in Acts chapter 17, totally consonant with the words of this psalm, our Creator is not far from every one of us. That's a point that is of great comfort to those who in faith serve him in Christ, and a point of great consternation to those who refuse to do so and go into denial and say there is no God. That's what the fool says in his heart. And there are more and more of those these days. They're multiplying like cockroaches. Still, God is there, and God knows everything. God is present everywhere. He dwells in all of his people, and he is around us visibly working for our good, around us providing and protecting and guiding us, and bringing us safely at last into his eternal abode. And none of that should be any surprise, inasmuch as he also made everything. For he is our Creator, our sovereign Creator, and he knows us, and he knows all things from stem to stern. For, the psalmist continues in verse 13, for thou didst form my inward parts, thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. Bypassing the issue of primary and secondary causation, the psalmist goes right to the top of the matter, right to the heart of the matter of creation. He assigns our being to its ultimate source, its primary source. And for the wonder of his incredible formation in the womb of his mother, the psalmist gives thanks, not to his parents, but to the sovereign God who set in motion the whole process of procreation and all of its laws. At the end of the day, he knows who is to be thanked and who is to be praised and who is to be adored. Therefore, he says in verses 13 through 15, I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame, my physical frame, was not hidden from thee, when I was made in secret, and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. He says in the depths of the earth here, inasmuch as God created Adam from the dust of the ground. The earth may in that sense be thought of as a deep womb from which all mankind springs. Long before the psalmist ever saw the light of day and broke out of the womb, he sees God as marvelously at work through the secondary processes of human procreation. He was at work to produce a person. Like you and me and everybody else, human beings fearfully and wonderfully made. Even back then, the psalmist grasped the utter complexity and sublimity of human conception, fetal development, and finally human birth. All this well before modern microbiology ever penetrated the mysteries of a single cell with its mind-bending complexity. And today, more than ever, we can attest, if anybody ever could, we human beings are fearfully and wonderfully made. The complexity of a single cell is absolutely and utterly staggering. We never even understood it until comparatively recent times. The point here is that God, our sovereign creator, is no latecomer to our personal affairs, but the hand of God has been on our lives well before you and I were ever conceived. God told Jeremiah that. He continues in verse 16, as he contemplates the work of God in creation. Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance. He means from the fertilization of the embryonic egg, all through the stages of fetal development. You were not just hanging around, O God. You were there, and your hand was upon my life before it ever came into being. What the psalmist is saying is what the Lord revealed to the prophet Jeremiah at the prophet's calling to his ministry. Before I formed you in the womb, he told Jeremiah, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Stupendous. He contemplates with astonishment the fact that in the mind of God, he actually existed and had a purpose before he was ever conceived in history. That's not just true of the psalmist. That's true of you and me. That's true of all of God's people. That is the way it is with the entire family of God, with all of his chosen ones in Christ. Our conception was no accident. Doesn't matter under what circumstances it may have occurred. Our life in its beginning, in its purpose, and in its end, is not, as we think of it, contingent, depending on this, depending on that. But it's all a matter of the sovereign disposition of the living God. For the psalmist declares it plainly, in thy book they were all written. What was written? The days that were ordained for me. Ordained for me? Ultimately, the length of those days was decided by God. Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans, and I might add, devices and decisions in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord, it will stand. It's like Job replied to the Lord. 42:2, I know that thou canst do all things, and I know that no purpose of thine can be thwarted. We need to tattoo those statements upon our Christian minds. What a comforting and reassuring truth it is to be able to approach God in the name of Christ and to know this omnipotent power, this sovereign power, is not only there, but it's thoroughly and completely engaged in our lives. It has been before you and I were ever conceived. We were persons to God before we were ever even conceived. And the course of our lives is purposely directed by God, so much so that our days were measured out by God before there was ever one of them, one of those days. That's amazing. Again, we go back. I can't get my mind around it, is what the psalm said, to use our language. The psalmist is overwhelmed by the majesty and by the mystery of God. God knows all things, yet he is inscrutable by the puny mind of man. except as God reveals His mind to us. That gracious revelation is enough to astonish those who have eyes to see, ears to hear, and minds to understand. How precious are thy thoughts to me, says the psalmist in verse 17. I value, he says, your wisdom and your understanding, O God, more than the finest gold. How vast is the sum of them, referring to God's thoughts. In verse 18, he speaks of the insights of the divine mind. The insights of the divine mind are inexhaustible. They're more innumerable than the sands of the sea. I could try to tally up your wisdom until the cows come home, is the psalmist's sentiment. But in the end, there you stand before me, still your knowledge unmeasured, your depths unplumbed. Far be it from me, and let this be our sentiment also, to question your ways, to summon you into court, when I'm confused and in the dark and I think my life is just falling apart and justice is not being served. All I know is that when I contemplate the kind of God you are, I want nothing to do with the wicked. Their habit is to oppose you, to defame your great name. I hereby renounce them and their pernicious ways and pray that you will cleanse the earth of their kind. Verse 18, oh, that thou would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you men of bloodshed or violent predators. As for men of bloodshed and violent predators and the oppressors of the weak and the lowly, all I can say is, get away from me. I want no part of your company and cruel ways, as God is my witness. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. And he's not talking about cursing merely. Do I not hate those who hate thee, O Lord, and do I not loathe those who rise up against thee? I hate them with the utmost hatred, and they have become my enemies. You, O God, have searched my heart and known me. You bear witness to my inmost heart that I love you, and I hate those who oppose you to the uttermost. I do not hate them as human beings per se, but as wicked beings, people who despise God and oppose the goodness and righteousness and justice of God. Such are the scourges of the earth. They are the enemies of all benevolence, and assuming, O God, they continue in that spirit, and they refuse to bend and to repent and to acknowledge you, I pray that you will intervene. I pray that you will pour out your retribution, that you will bring about justice and righteousness on the earth. May your kingdom come, the rule of God come, and may righteousness and goodness prevail in the earth. Lord, be swept clean of those who promote wickedness. O God, this you know about me, for you know all things, and may he know this about us. For all my errors and all my foibles, my weaknesses and my blindness in this flesh, you know. Your spirit bears witness that I have aligned my heart with you. All my moral sympathies are on your side, for you know my heart well. All those who are your enemies, they have become my enemies. I make each and every one of them my own. Even so, when a person comes to know God, as the psalmist does, he becomes profoundly conscious of God's interior knowledge of himself, and he ponders the susceptibility of the human heart, of the professedly religious to moral hypocrisy. In that mode, people condone inward corruption while maintaining outward rectitude. But the man of God becomes acutely sensitized to the distastefulness of that hypocrisy in God's sight, and how that lack of integrity before God can get between a man and God, and how it can foil our prayers and stop God's ears, as it were. Knowing that, the psalmist calls upon the Lord, search me and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me into the everlasting way. That is his prayer, and may that be ours also. Thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you, and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.